Will you join me in our breakthrough prayer printed in our centering? God of love and power, we know that you are with us and you are for us. Break through into our lives and into your church. Break through our fears and replace them with faith. You are the God who breaks down every barrier, and we trust that your Spirit will break through in us, in our lives, in the life of our church, and in our community. Fill us with the grace, mercy, and power of Jesus. Help us to discern where your Spirit is leading. Open doors that lead us into a new season of faithfulness and fruitfulness for your kingdom. Give us faith and courage to step through the doors that you open. What a delightful way to draw us into the presence of Christ. I want to ask you first if you would sign the attendance pads that are on the outside and pass them down. Please do that. Also, just want to lift up for your notice, if you would like to support through UMCOR the victims at the flood of the Hurricane Florence or the fire at Wesley UMC. We've got the UMCOR numbers in the bulletin for you to put that number when, if you want to make a contribution, and we'll get that directed to the right place. Also, a reminder that this is a time of year that we gather together coats and winter clothing. We accept those anytime. Note that we have some people from the stewardship team who are standing out front to help us to sign up for the small group gatherings that will begin in 2 weeks. We are going to, well, I want to do today first. Is Hope South Prairie is hosting an event today. It's educational. It's meant to. It's going to feed us. If you go from here over to 6-8, there's a meal at noon, and then we've got some speakers and a documentary that we're going to show, and we should be done with that by 2:30. So from 12 until noon today, suicide touches most of our lives. So we're working to improve mental health. And I'm along the line of mental unhealth, we're hosting an active shooter training this Wednesday night from 5 till about 6:30. It'll be here in the sanctuary. The officers from the Sauk Prairie Police Department are going to provide the training for us, and they will talk with us about ways that we can be prepared to respond should something like that happen here. And we want to say, well, it can't happen here, but the people in Middleton said that last week also. So everyone is invited to come to that. Are there other announcements? Would you turn to hymn number 347, Spirit Song? Stand.
Let it fill your heart and set this fire your soul.
join together in praise. Grace and peace to you from God, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that comes from heaven. Who loves you so much that God calls you you children.
Who has brought us from darkness into light and filled us with the glorious power.
Who has prepared an inheritance for you that will never spoil or fade.
Who encourages and strengthens us in every good deed and word.
Who comforts you in your troubles so that you can comfort others. Let us worship God together. Would you turn to hymn number 92, For the Beauty of the Earth? Join together in prayer. Here we are, Creator God, your people, your church, together in your presence. We praise you. Make yourself known to us in new ways through our worship, our prayers, and our understanding of your truth. Great is your power, Creator of the universe, whose breath gives life, whose hands create beauty, whose love brings freedom, whose glory fills the earth. To you alone we bring our praise. Savior of the world, whose touch gives healing, whose words offer forgiveness, whose suffering brings life,
whose death is victory. Great is your power. Praise the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. In 2 Corinthians, as Paul talks about our purpose and what gives life meaning, and beginning at chapter 9, verse 6. What I mean is this: the one who sows a small number of seeds will also reap a small crop, and the one who sows a generous amount of seeds will also reap a generous crop. Everyone should give whatever they have decided in their heart. They shouldn't give with hesitation or because of pressure. God loves a cheerful giver. God has the power to provide you with more than enough of every kind of grace. That way you will have everything you need always, and in everything to provide more than enough for every kind of good work. As it is written, he scattered everywhere, he gave to the needy, his righteousness remains forever. The one who supplies the seed for planting and bread for eating will supply and multiply your seed and will increase your crop, which is righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous in every way. Such generosity produces thanksgiving to God through us. Your ministry of this service to God's people isn't only fully meeting their needs, but it is also multiplying in many expressions of thanksgiving to God. They will give honor to God for your obedience to your confession of Christ's gospel. They will do this because this service provides evidence of your obedience and because of your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. They will also pray for you, and they will care deeply for you because of the outstanding grace that God has given you. Thank God for this gift that words cannot describe.
Thanks to the Lord, I will give jubilant thanks.
Isn't it amazing how God works? From Mark's Gospel this morning, Jesus is giving us a message about how it is that we welcome all his children. From there, Jesus and his followers went through Galilee, but he didn't want anyone to know it. This is because he was teaching his disciples, "The Son of Man will be delivered into human hands. They will kill him. 3 days after he is killed, he will rise up." But they didn't understand this kind of talk, and they were afraid to ask him. They entered Capernaum. When they had come into a house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about during the journey?" They didn't respond, since on the way they had been debating with each other about who is greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be least of all and the servant of all." Jesus reached for a little child, placed him among the 12, and embraced him. Then he said, "Whoever welcomes one of these children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me isn't actually welcoming me, but rather the one who sent me." This is the word of God. May God bless the reading and the hearing of the word. The stewardship team began meeting, I don't know, April or May this year, or it seems that long ago. We've been talking about how it is that we want to lift up how we share the resources that God has given us, how we share our giftedness with God through the church. This isn't the first day of our stewardship program. That's a couple of weeks from now. But as we talked, we started talking about tithing and thought it might be best to have someone from the outside come in and talk to us about tithing rather than anyone from among us. You know, sometimes we're able to hear other people better than we do when we speak on our own. And so this morning, Laura Berry is here. Laura is a child of God first. She's a certified financial planner. She works with individuals and families to align their resources with their actions, with their vision for their most significant life. She has a Bachelor of Science in Finance from Illinois State University and has been working in personal finance since 1997. Laura says, "I'm passionate about financial literacy and stewardship, and my volunteer hours in and out of the church reflect these passions. I spent 8 years on the Wisconsin United Methodist Foundation, the Executive Committee, the Finance and Investments Education Committee, and the Chair of the Loan Committee. She has most recently accepted the position to chair the Launch Out Committee. It's a program that we approved as a capital improvement fund for the coming years. So I invite Laura to come and speak with us and tell us your story.
Thank you. Good morning. Good morning. It is a real pleasure for me to be here with you today. It was a gorgeous drive over from Milwaukee this first Sunday of fall, my favorite time of the year. And what a treat to be here in this beautiful building and to hear your gorgeous choir. That was really, really a nice gift, and to the musicians as well. Thank you. I'm excited to be here today. I have learned from Pastor Doris that this is a very generous church. I'm aware of your record of paying 100% of apportionment, so you clearly demonstrate a loving understanding of the United Methodist tradition of being a connectional ministry. That is, being part of something bigger than ourselves and our own needs. Likely there are several of you here that could give a compelling message on stewardship. But we all have a unique story, and I've been asked to share mine. I give you a quick background in how I came to my own reality check, my journey and my personal and spiritual growth through my own challenge, and what I've learned along the way. Just a lot of the latter of what I learned came with the help of others, and I hope that in some way in sharing my story, it might be of a help to some of you. To start off, my sermon title usually is listed as My Journey to Tithing, and I always tell people to mentally at least cross out tithing and replace it with transformational generosity. Don't get me wrong, this is about tithing, but tithing isn't the destination or the objective. It's merely a tool for gaining a transformational relationship with God. If you happen to tune out the rest of what I say, I hope you'll at least get that part. Before I jump in, though, I'm going to give you a quick background on tithing. The Bible defines the tithe as giving one-tenth of our income, 10%, and goes all the way back to do that through Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Sometimes people ask why there are fewer New Testament scriptures affirming the tithe. Herb Miller explains in his book, Full Disclosure. I have a couple of these books that I'm going to mention if you'd like to look through. Full Disclosure is everything the Bible has to say about financial giving. He shares the answer is simple. Jesus was a Jew. He tithed, he honored the Sabbath, followed the Old Testament law. Teaching the Jews to tithe was as relevant as urging them to eat dinner. They already tithed. Jesus saw that Jews needed to add genuine, heartfelt love to their ritual of giving. So in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see Jesus spending his time on that, teaching that giving and right living toward God and toward others is not an either-or issue. Others see urging people to give 10% as a dangerous legalism that prevents some people from giving generously. Tithing is a basic level and is often expressed in the Bible as tithes and offerings, or tithing and alms, in order to distinguish the two. In the book Tithing, Test Me in This, Randy Elkhorn shares that it became clear as a New Testament follower of Christ in the most affluent society in human history, there was no way I could justify giving less than 10% when God really required that of the poorest Israelites. Here, I know the grace of Jesus. Why would I not give more? Tithing seemed like a good starting place. Finally, as I as referenced in that last title I shared, tithing is the one and really the only area where we are invited and encouraged to test God. What? In Malachi 3:10, God calls us, "Bring the full amount of your tithes to the temple so there will be plenty of food there. Put me to the test, and you will see that I will open the windows of heaven and pour out on you an abundance of all kinds of goodness." Anyone want to hear that again? It's Malachi 3:10. If you Google challenge to tithe, you will find churches around the country that have incorporated this into the life of their church and the tremendous growth that has spurred in the lives of their members. But honestly, I didn't know any of that when I got started on my path. I grew up in a combination of suburbia around St. Louis, Missouri, and a small town of about 10,000 people in central Illinois. Neither of those communities were very diverse. Part of the time I spent in the Methodist Church and the other part in the United Church of Christ. But going to church was always a part of my upbringing. And yet somehow tithing had never been part of my Christian education. Somewhere along the line, I came to understand what it was, the 10%. And I knew that my parents were certainly not loose with money, and I knew that they gave weekly to the church. So innately, I understood that giving was a priority, but beyond that, I really didn't think about it much. I thought of God as a moral compass, of something to respect, but I didn't realize that it was even possible to have a personal relationship with God. I was a finance major in the early 80s. Back then, it was all about corporate finance. After about 10 years in that world, I studied to get my CFP designation and shifted my career to the developing field of personal finance. I worked for a couple small independent firms, and it was in my first work experience in that realm that I was privy to a conversation between the principals. They were talking about a client, a local, well-loved Milwaukee celebrity. "Isn't it sad," said one who had completed their tax return, "that with their image and their wealth, they actually give so little back to the community, less than 3%, and much of that was just getting rid of old junk to Goodwill." I was shocked. How could a pillar of the community be so stingy? Heck, even I was putting in $50 a month into the offering plate, and I had taken a big pay cut to make my career restart. But then I did my own math. Wow, it was very sobering. My $50 a month at a $30,000 a year salary was 2%. Even if I looked after tax, it was still less than 3%. I felt ashamed and convicted and nervous. If my giving that I felt was pretty generous, or reasonable at least, was so little, how would I ever get up to tithing? On the positive side, that experience helped me to relax my sense of judgment to other people. Because I now had to see myself in that same camp. But my general reaction primarily was to rationalize my own giving level rather than feel compelled to change it. So I'm sure many of us have the "yeah, but." Tithing is a good idea, but in my situation, right? So a couple years ticked by, and I continued to receive messages from others. Although my behavior really hadn't changed, my ears and my heart were now open, and God was providing me a steady stream of messages to learn. Someone I knew that had recovered from some financial troubles shared the advice that she was given at her low point, which was to give more than you feel you can afford. Another pearl of wisdom came from a plain-spoken TV preacher that I liked. She said, "You'll never get your own financial house in order if you don't first get it right with God." I wondered what that really all meant for me. I still wasn't getting any lessons about tithing from my own church, so maybe it wasn't so important. Surely an all-powerful God doesn't really need my money, right? As I was reflecting back on that stage of my own journey, I heard a story that had me laughing, and I would like to share with you. The story goes that a father and his young son went through a drive-thru of a fast food restaurant. And as they headed back home, the smell of the hot fries was so overwhelming that the father reached in and plucked a couple of fries out of the bag on his son's lap. "Hey," said the son, "those are my fries. You can't have any." The father went on to say that he immediately thought of three things. First, I am the source of all fries in this child's life. Second, as the source of all fries, I could take the fries away if I wanted, or I could easily double them. And three, as the source of all fries, I don't really need his fries. I could get my own fries or a whole carload of fries if I really wanted to, but I'd like my child to have a better sense of generosity, particularly towards me, the source of all fries. How many of us can relate to being the child in this story? How many of us would claim to trust in God? But do we trust in God with our fries? Our very salvation is one thing, but our finances, that's maybe another. We might say that being a Christian changes how we live our lives, and yet still try to keep our money separate from that. As a child, I was aware of the concepts of haves and have-nots, of poverty. As a finance major, I was well aware of the systemic impact of money in facilitating commerce. I'd heard that money makes the world go round. As a working adult, I'd learned the concepts of living within my means and within outside of them and the consequences of both. And as a financial planner, I learned about the emotional dynamics that money can wield on our self-esteem and our sense of safety. The truth is, in our secular world, there's nothing more powerful than money. It's our primary access to education, to health care, to desirable forms of transportation in neighborhoods, to political attention, to security, to prestige. It's the golden calf of all golden calves. And that is what makes it a perfect sacrifice. And this is why we are called to tithe. Hear me now. It is not enough for me to give my time, my talent, my witness, and not a significant portion of my money, any more than it's okay for me just to write a big check and not pray for others, not worship, not love my neighbor. Giving and living right living toward God and others is not an either-or thing. We can't escape living in a secular world, yet as we willingly put our trust in God and give up a significant chunk of our money, we recognize and demonstrate to ourselves that it's God that's all-powerful, not us, not the money. God, as the source of all fries, loves us and cares for us well beyond the sparrows and the flowers of the meadows. So back on my journey, my own relationship with God was developing. I once heard a pastor say that you could sit in your garage all year long and it wouldn't make you a car. And I was kind of that kind of Christian. I sat in church, I believed in God. I would even tell you that I loved God, but he really wasn't the Lord of my life. It was a love born out of respect and upbringing, but not personal passion. When that changed for me, I had a tremendous sense of joy, but also a mourning for all the years where I had made it harder than they had to be. All the years I'd spent howling at the moon when help and love was all around me, just waiting for me to open the door. So as I began to move past rationalizing my lack of tithing and into the uncomfortable space of feeling convicted, I was determined to get my own financial house right with God, and I set upon a plan of steadily increasing my percentage that I gave to the church and other organizations. Given that I started at 3%, my next step was 5%. It seemed like a bigger stretch than it was. In fact, I was a little bit embarrassed to realize how easily the shift had happened. My plan, which I had prayerfully worked out with God, was to move the following year up to 7.5% and then to 10%. But after that first year at 5%, some blessings came my way, and the jump straight to 10 was easier than I could have foreseen when I started. In fact, after tax and tithing, I was still ahead of the game in my disposable income from where I was back in my 3% days. After that, 10% became a minimum, not a goal. And as special projects came up, or friends asked for support for things that were near and dear to their house, their hearts, I found I could easily give readily and generously, and it really felt good. To and through, we are blessed to be a blessing. To and through. So here's what I've learned. Generosity blesses me. Not only does it help to build community, tear down materialism, and strengthens my faith, it helps me in return right now. It grows my heart, and it helps to move me closer to God by behaving more like God. You've probably heard the phrase, you make a living by what you get. You make a living by what you make, but you make a life by what you give. God so loved the world that he gave. Giving generously demonstrates our trust and our faith and our very dependence on God. When we hand over the illusion of our own power, we open our heart and lean into God and focus not on a sense of scarcity, but from a trust of life in abundance. Our focus isn't on taking care of ourselves, but on giving to one another. For while you can give without loving, you cannot love without giving. What is grace if not the manifestation of God's own generosity to us poured out in love? So the next time you feel challenged about giving, I would really encourage you to lean in. Trust God. Feel your heart and your faith grow. Know that God has blessings in store for you, the biggest of which is simply being closer to God. Thanks be to God.
Whenever we cry out to God, our prayers are heard. Whenever the world cries out to God, we are part of God's answer. Let us give and receive this morning. us pray together. As we offer to you our gifts, we remember all that you have entrusted to us. Bless these gifts and the offering of our lives for your kingdom and honor. Amen. You may be seated. I should probably tell you that when we sing Give Thanks as part of instead of the doxology, we sing just one verse. I mean, we go from the Give Thanks to the end now, and we just do it one time. Oh, I was supposed to say it before. Oh. Are there people or situations that you would lift for our prayer time?
Pastor Nora?
Yes.
I'd like you to put my neighbor, Virginia Bailey, on the prayer list. She had been on there before for cancer treatment, and her cancer is being contained.
Okay.
But the other day she fell. She stepped off a curb between two cars, and she broke both of her shoulders.
Okay, thank you. Well, yes. Oh, yes. Well, why don't you say it, because you might have more recent information. Is
Bob Barr is back in the hospital out here, at our hospital. So I don't have, he's very weak. Okay.
Yes. Let us pray. Loving God, you have created such a wonderful world for us. You have created us, and you call us your own. How we long to follow you more closely. We search for you. We search for meaning and for purpose in our lives. And we turn around and there you are. We are not so different from the people who came to you, flocked around you 2,000 years ago. We want to know what it is and who it is that gives our lives meaning. We want to be righteous. We want to do the next right thing. We want to do what is just. So we pray that you would give us your understanding. Give us eyes that can see the world the way you see the world. When you tell us that we are to love you and our neighbor and ourselves, grow our understanding of what that means. We know that it includes prayer and care for those who are wounded, those who are broken, those who are injured and ill. And today, as we name Shirley and Virginia and Bob, It is not only our prayers that we lift, but also our care, and we welcome your invitation. We welcome your nudging us to respond to brokenness and injury and illness. Enable us to love all the people around us. Enable us to live with compassion in a world that is very broken. And enable us to live as Jesus did in seeking justice for that which is wrong. By your grace, help us to catch a glimpse of that kingdom that is in our lives today. We ask this in the name of Jesus. And we pray as he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now would you turn to hymn number 399, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Please stand. Blessed people, that we will be a blessing. Go in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, go in the love of God, and go in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.